Romans chapter 5. Now we believe, according to the Scriptures, the doctrine of limited atonement, also known as particular redemption. God our Father elected a people unto salvation in Christ before the world was made. Scriptures tell us that in Ephesians 1:1, Paul is speaking to the saints. He's speaking to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he says of the saints, those that have truly been sanctified by God, those that have truly been given faith in Christ, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, to make us glory in his grace, free grace, that chose us apart from anything in us, just by God's will, according to the good pleasure of his will, that we would praise the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in Christ Jesus the Beloved." So God chose a people. That's, the Scriptures are so clear on that. Brother Robbie just read 1 Peter, and what were the believers called there? Elect of God. Elect of God. God had a people. And then Scriptures declares it was the elect who Christ redeemed. In Ephesians 1:7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Who is the "we" he's talking about? Same people he's still talking about. The saints. The faithful. Those God chose from before the foundation of the world, and he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It wasn't a foreknowledge of seeing that we would have spiritual blessings in us that he chose us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There would be no need of sanctification of the Spirit if he foreknew something in you, such as faith. It's whom he foreknew, not what he foreknew. It's whom he foreordained, whom he chose. And that, those are the ones Christ died for. In Christ, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. Christ declared it was the elect for whom he laid down his life. In John 10:15, he said, "I laid down my life for the sheep." That's who he said he died for. Isaiah 53:8, God said, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And Christ accomplished the redemption of God's elect. He accomplished the redemption of the people, of his people at the cross. He didn't merely make it possible. He accomplished it. Scripture nowhere speaks of him making it possible. Scripture speaks of him accomplishing it. You know what redemption is? That's to have all the sins of this people paid for. That's to have justice poured out so that justice is satisfied toward all for whom Christ died. That's redemption. To be justified by Christ. That's redemption. Listen, Daniel said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is what Christ was doing for his people. At the cross, it says, he came to finish the transgression. He came to make an end of sins. He came to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You get that now? He brought in everlasting righteousness. That means the righteousness he brought in never ceases to last for the one for whom He brought it in. It's not that He brought in a righteousness, but if you don't avail yourself of it, you're going to perish for that. No, the righteousness Christ accomplished for His people is everlasting righteousness. It shall be given to them because it will last forever because He did it for them. See, He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He reconciled His people. And He everlastingly made us righteous. That's what Christ did when He came to the cross and laid down His life. Hebrews 9:12, listen to this. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Again, that's redemption that won't ever not be. That's redemption that will be forever. It's eternal redemption. Those He redeemed are eternally bought and ransomed from all the curse of the law. Hebrews 9:26 says, "Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." That's what He did. He put away sin. And He did it for those elect God gave Him from the foundation of the world. He put away their sin. And since Christ satisfied justice for His people, that substitution is the gospel. Christ came to lay down His life for a particular people. And He was there by Himself. And God took all the sins of that people and put them on Christ. And Christ then had the justice of God poured out on Him instead of on them. And because He satisfied justice, because God's holy law is honored, that's why He came, to declare the righteousness of God, to declare that God only does right. And He accomplished that on the cross. He declared God is right. He's just. He did not sweep sin under the rug. He didn't just overlook our sin. No, He punished the sin of those He saves. He did it in Christ, His Son. And in doing so, it says He's also the justifier. Everybody that's going to be brought to believe on Christ, God is their justifier. God justified them in Christ on the cross. That's Romans 3, brethren. It says in Hebrews 1:3, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. And because He satisfied justice, because He purged our sins, justice will not punish Christ and then punish one for whom Christ died. That wouldn't be just. It wouldn't be just for the law of God, for God Himself to satisfy His justice in the person of His Son for His people, and then turn around and pour out justice on His people. That would not be just. God will not do that. God is just. The gospel is not about you and me, first and foremost. The gospel is about the righteousness of God and how God can honor His law and be just and justify His people. That's the gospel, the righteousness of God. And so because He's just, He will not punish those for whom Christ died, because He punished Christ. And so Christ said them, in John 10:16, after He spoke of the sheep, He said, "Them I must bring, and they shall hear My voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And He said, they're going to hear Me, and they're going to believe Me, because I'm going to bring them. I must bring them. Justice demands I bring them. That's why He went, those Pharisees came, they said, they're trusting their works, they're trusting in their will, they're trusting in their decision, they're trusting in themselves. And they came to Christ. They said, "Why do you make us doubt? Tell us plainly who you are." And He said, "I told you plainly." And He said, "You don't believe Me because you are not My sheep." He did not say, "You're not My sheep because you don't believe Me." He said, "You don't believe Me because you're not My sheep." He said that right after He said, "All My sheep shall hear My voice, and them I shall bring because I must bring them, and there will be one fold and one shepherd." It doesn't matter if they're my people from among the Jews. He said, others I have also that are not of this fold. They're Gentiles, elect. That's me and you who are not Jews by nature. He said, them I must bring all together and make them one fold in having one shepherd. He's the one that brings us. He said in John 17:2, praying to the Father, He said, Father, Thou hast given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. That limits how many He's going to call, doesn't it? I have power over all flesh, He said, to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. See, they must be given eternal life because God chose them and Christ redeemed them and God predestinated them to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Turn there with me just a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He spoke of some who perish in unbelief. They wouldn't not believe, so God turned them over reprobation so they could not believe. If we perish, it's our fault. Nobody else to blame, our fault. But see, God won't take no from some people. Those that He put in Christ and redeem of Christ, He won't take no from them. Look here. This is what Apostle Paul said. After talking about those that perish, he said, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. Why do we thank only God? Because there's nobody else to thank. We can't thank ourselves. We're bound to thank God for you, brethren. Be loved. That means love before. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that meant He's going to send you the gospel and give you the Holy Spirit and regenerate you and give you life and faith in Christ. That's what God, He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Look, He from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Faith is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what He's saying here. Through sanctification of the and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that glory? It's having His righteousness and His holiness and His redemption and His wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have anything to glory in. What I'm saying to you, what I've just declared to you now is, salvation beginning to end is of the Lord. Is that not what the book teaches us? Salvation is of the Lord. He gets all the glory. We don't get any. We don't get any. Yet, some teach that Christ died for all men without exception. There is a doctrine called universal redemption, universal atonement, that teaches Christ died for everybody without exception. Now, this doctrine teaches that Christ did, He didn't really redeem anybody, but He made it possible for all to be redeemed. He made it possible. And the deciding factor is if you believe on Christ. They make salvation depend on the sinner's will by making Christ's blood effectual for them. It's the sinner who has to make Christ's blood effectual by believing on Christ. Let me ask you something. Now, if you don't know Him, this will be easy to answer because one of those two made you offended. What I just told you about universal redemption, that didn't offend you at all. But what I said about limited atonement, that offended you if you're an unbeliever. Why? Because limited atonement doesn't give you any glory and put it in your hands. Universal redemption puts it all in your hands. It makes you God over God. It makes you to be the one who makes the deciding factor and makes the difference. But the Scriptures don't say we make the difference. God said, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you didn't receive from God? What do you have that wasn't freely given by God? It's God who makes the difference. But this universal redemption says salvation depends on the sinner's will, making Christ's blood effectual for them. This dishonors Christ. It says Christ failed to accomplish redemption. And it exalts the sinner. Those are two things God hates in His Word. He says that clearly. Anybody that dishonors His Son and anybody that exalts the sinner, God hates. Now, universal atonement, hear me clearly. Universal atonement is nowhere taught in the Scriptures at all. Nowhere. I'm telling you the truth. It's nowhere taught in the Scriptures. Not any shape, form, or fashion. It's not that Christ died for His elect, but if all others want to be saved, they can be saved. That's not in the Word of God. That's man-made doctrine. Paul said this. He said, if I preached circumcision, why then am I persecuted? He said, if I preached circumcision, didn't the offense of the cross be ceased? What did he mean by that? What is circumcision? Circumcision is anything you do. If I preached that the sinner made Christ's blood effectual by his decision. If I preach that it's by your will, or if I preach it's by your works, Paul said, I wouldn't be persecuted for that. Is that when the gospel that you hear preached abroad all over the world, when I'm just talking in Christianity, but all religions are the same as what you hear preached in Christianity. It's all about your works. What about that gospel would cause anybody to persecute and kill somebody? Nothing. There's nothing offensive about it. It puts it all in your hands. If Christ would have come preaching that, he wouldn't have been crucified. One of the first things he preached when he stood up is he said, there were many widows. But God sent the gospel to one of them. There were many lepers. God sent the gospel to one of them. And you know what the result was after he preached that? They wanted to take him up on the brow of a hill and kill him. Because he preached divine election. He preached God's sovereign choice of whom he will. Paul said in Romans 9, it's God who shows mercy. He has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. What are you going to say about that old man? Paul said, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Can you and I actually question God? God, God, true God, holy God, righteous God, God who does all things as he will. Can we question God? Who are we to question God? Can an ant question you? Then may we question God. Today I want to look at a few of the Scriptures that men use to teach universal redemption. And I want to show you why they do not teach universal redemption. First of all, I want to show you a few Scriptures with the word all in them. I can't show you all of them, but I'm going to show you a few of them with the word all. First, Romans 5:18. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, this passage from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter is comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. It's comparing and contrasting Adam and Christ. And what it's speaking of here is federal, that is, legal headship. They're speaking of legal headship. And because Christ, Adam was the head of all his offspring. He was the legal, federal legal head responsible for all who would be born of him. And Christ was the legal, federal head of all who would be born of him. You get that? That's important. You miss that and you've missed the gospel. You've missed the whole meaning of this passage and the whole Bible. It's God's looking to one of two people. He's looking at Adam, and there's going to be a host represented in Adam, or he's looking at Christ, and who's represented in Christ. Those that are going to be saved are represented in Christ. Now here's what he's teaching here. By the disobedience of Adam, all who Adam represented sinned in Adam and therefore died in Adam. Look back up at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There, the word means everybody. Without exception, because we all came from Adam. And when Adam sinned, when Adam transgressed God's one law in the garden, sin entered in. You see, there's only two men that came into this world holy without sin. That's Adam and Christ. They're two representative men. And Adam, in a perfect garden without sin, disobeyed God, transgressed the one law God gave him. And when he did, he plunged the whole human race into sin and spiritual death. The reason we come into this world, Scripture says, born dead in trespasses and in sins. We come into this world without an understanding of God. Our minds, Scripture says, are enmity against God. Romans 8 says, with carnal minds, enmity against God. Hating God. Not just not knowing God, hating God. The true and living God. We don't hate the God we imagine. We hate the truth. When we hear about this God, we hate this God by nature. But see, and the reason we get wrinkled and old and die is because sin is what we are in our nature. This body, this old, everything that came from Adam is going back to the dust in everybody. And so he says here, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There it means everybody without exception. Because here's how you know. Who was born of Adam? All of us were. That's who he represented. All who would be born of him. Verse 19, look at that. The words were made. See that? Were made. This is important now because this applies to Christ. That means, this is talking about Adam right here. But it means Adam's sin didn't make us susceptible to being made sin. It means by his fall, everybody he represented were made sinners. They were made sinners. Even so, whenever Christ perfectly obeyed God's holy law, when he satisfied God's justice on the cross, all God's elect were in Christ, and therefore the free gift of justification came upon all who are born of him. Look back at verse 18. The second half says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see that? He talked about Adam to give us a picture of Christ. He said back up there in, verse 11, verse 13. He said in verse 13 at the end of it, verse 14, he said, Adam is the figure. He's the picture of him that was to come. He's the picture of Christ to come. How is he the picture of Christ to come? In this thing of headship. Everybody Adam represented died when he disobeyed. Everybody Christ represented lived when he obeyed. And they shall all receive justification of life. All shall be born of him and live of him. Now look here with me. Look again. It says verse 19, the second half says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That be made now means the same thing it did with Adam. It doesn't mean Christ made it possible for us to be made righteous. It means Christ made us righteous. Christ made us righteous. So this whole notion of Christ didn't really accomplish redemption, he made it possible. Verse 19 says no. No, no. Just like we were made sinners by the first representative Adam, we're made righteous by the last Adam. Everybody that will be born of Christ were made righteous by Christ. Made righteous by Christ. So all who Adam represented died, and all who Christ represented shall be made alive. Look at verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might, and the word there is shall. It shall. Even so shall grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ our Lord. You see, there are no possibilities with God. We wouldn't say God might do something. The word there is shall. And where you find the word might, it means it's not a possibility Christ will fail in making His people alive. He can't fail. He's God. So that's why 1 Corinthians 15:22, when speaking of the resurrection, said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, he's not gonna cease to call out his people because he's made us righteous already. So he's gonna give us life and faith. Now go with me to 1 Timothy 2. I'll show you another scripture that has the word all in it. This is another common scripture that when you're talking about limited atonement, folks will quote this to you. Let's read it in context. Context is so important. Look here, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. What does he mean there? He means all men of every rank, class, and race in society. Look here at verse 2. He's going to show you that. For kings, and for all that are in authority, from the least authority to the greatest authority, that we, he's talking here about himself and other elect believers. Remember what they said about them over in 1 Corinthians 1? There's not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. So here you got kings who are the mightiest at the top. You got all in authority from the top to the lowest, and then you come down to the lowest to we, and you got believers who are not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. All ranks and classes of people. Listen, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What does he mean there? The same thing. He's going to have all kinds of men saved. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all these different kinds of sinners. That's what he's talking about. To be testified in due time. It's going to be brought to them, and they're going to bear witness to each one of them for whom he died in due time. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Peter was ordained to preach to the Jews. Paul was ordained to preach to the Gentiles. The whole context is showing us, brethren, that the word all means every person of rank and society. That's the only way it could agree with the rest of the Scriptures. And all Scripture agrees. That's the only reason that could be consistent with Ephesians 1, who says God's elect are those God chose and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. But they weren't just one class of people or one race of people. They were all kinds of people. But let me show you this. He's teaching us here God's no respecter of persons. God's not looking at you and me. And because we're respected by so many others in our neighborhood, He's going to respect us. God's not a respecter of persons. No, sir. It doesn't matter pride of face, race, place, or grace. God hates pride. Period. He's no respecter of persons. But now look at this. Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. This is what the Scripture says. Revelation 5:9 says Christ was slain. This is the saints saying this. Christ was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That means Christ has a people of all kinds of people. Now, context shows that it doesn't mean all men without exception, because it says Christ gave Himself a ransom for all. Do you know what the word ransom means? You see, we often read Scripture and focus on the wrong word. The word we ought to focus on is ransom. Christ gave Himself a ransom. What does ransom mean? Well, when a person's taken captive and held for ransom, when the payment is made, do you go and make a payment for everybody in your town? If somebody captured your son or daughter and they were holding them for ransom and they said, this is how much you have to pay and you have the child back, are you going to go and make a payment and say, well, this is for everybody in my town? No. You're going to pay the ransom for that individual child, aren't you? And when that ransom's paid, you're to get them back, because the ransom was paid. Christ Jesus the Lord came into this world to ransom all those God the Father gave Him. All the world in Adam fell under sin. We all came under condemnation in Adam. And we were all dead in trespasses and sin. And we could do nothing to ransom ourselves from the curse of the law. We could do nothing about it. And God sent His Son into this world to those that God of His own good pleasure, Scripture said, those of His own will, those by His own purpose chose and gave to Christ. And He sent Christ in the world to redeem His particular people. And Christ paid the ransom for His particular people. And when He paid their debt, He ransomed them from the curse of the law. He bought them out. He redeemed them out so that that law can say nothing else to them. Have you ever bought a gift for somebody and set it up on a shelf and say, I hope somebody comes and buys that. I bought it for whosoever wants it. I just hope somebody will come and get it. You buy a gift for a particular person and you give it to them. That's what God did with His Son. Why insult God's wisdom? Why insult His intelligence? Do you think our God would actually send forth His only begotten Son that laid down His life for a host of sinners and just leave it in the hands of the sinners to decide if they want to avail themselves of it? We got people every day that fail in business and fail to hold up their responsibilities in their daily lives. Do we think we can actually hold up the responsibility of heaven? Not at all. Let's insult God. And also it says here in verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is sovereign. The word to focus on here is God will. He will have. He will have all men to come to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody that's talking about, all His elect among all these different classes and ranks of people, God will have them all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. How do I know that's going to be the case? Go to Daniel 4:35. Go to Daniel 4:35. You see, we're going to have to be put in the dust like Nebuchadnezzar was and learn what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Look here in Daniel 4. And look at verse 35. This is who God is. Look here. Let's go to 34 and read it. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to, what is this? His will. He doeth according to His will. God does according to His will. Where does He do it? In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And what do we say about that? None can stay His hand or question Him, saying unto Him, what doest thou? That's God. You see, God, when it says God will have all men to be saved, it's not saying God just wishes all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's saying God, who works His will in heaven and earth, will have all kinds of men that He's chosen, all ranks in society, be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, because He's God. This is why we read another place in Isaiah 46:10, if you want to return there. Isaiah 46:10, He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. That's God. God's not like us. You and I can't say that. We can't say, I will, and I'm going to do My pleasure. We have to say, if God will, because we can't bring our will to pass. But God can. That's what makes Him God, me and you the creature. God can do as He will. I will do all My good pleasure, God said. And God accomplishes His will of having all His elect from every rank of society to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He accomplishes that. This is what He was talking about in 2 Peter 3:9, if you want to turn there. 2 Peter 3:9. You know you've heard this put in the sinner's hands right here. God's just, He's wringing His hands. He wants to save you if you'll just let Him. That's not the Word of God, brethren. Listen here, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. Do you hear what He said there? He's saying the Lord's going to fulfill His promise. What He declared from the beginning, He's going to bring to pass. As some men count slackness, but God's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, what's God's long suffering mean then? If God's not willing for any to perish, whoever that's talking about, they're not going to perish because God's not willing. Whatever God's not willing is not happening. If God wills them to be saved, they're going to be saved because God accomplishes His will. So let me ask you this. What is the long suffering of God going to result in then? God's waiting. He's not sent Christ back yet because He still has a people that He's going to make hear the gospel. And He's going to make them repent and believe. That's what He's saying. That's why Christ hadn't returned yet. It's not that God's being lazy about His promise. God's going to fulfill His promise. Christ is going to return. He's not going to lose one. He's going to bring all His people to glory. Christ said that. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He has given me, I should lose none, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what Christ is going to do. So why hadn't He returned yet? He said, because He's long-suffering. He's waiting, long-suffering with our sins, with the sins of His people yet, because He's going to send the gospel to each one, and He still has some, and He's going to call them out. Well, how do you know, preacher, that's what that long-suffering means? Go look at verse 15. He says to you and me, account, reckon this to be the fact, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. When the Lord's long-suffering to His people, it's going to end in Him saving that person. See what I'm saying? I'm saying, if we just look at 1 Timothy and see, God will have all come to be saved and come to the knowledge of God. It means He's going to have all His people out of all different kinds of classes and ranks in society. He's going to have all of them be saved. So now let's go to a few scriptures with the word world, and I'll be very brief. I'll probably just get one here. Go to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is what got me looking at this. Somebody asked me a question. This was brought up, they were talking about God's particular redemption, and somebody quoted this scripture and said, see, Christ died for everybody. That means, let's read it now. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and the word there is when, because he's talking about believers, and we sin. He's given us a hope here when we sin, when we see our awful sin, when we fall in sin. He's saying, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Again, always pay attention to the context. Who's he writing to and who's writing? This is the Apostle John writing to believers. And he says, how do we know? He says, my little children. My little children. He says, we have. It's not a possibility. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, it's written to little children. It's written to believers in Christ. When we sin, we have an advocate with our Heavenly Father. Now, pay attention to the important word. What is an advocate? What does an advocate do? An advocate, the best way to illustrate it is a lawyer. When you have a lawyer, that lawyer is in court standing between you and the judge. That advocate's not representing everybody in the courtroom. That advocate's representing you to the judge. And that's what Christ is. Christ is the advocate interceding with God for each one of His elect people. That's what He's doing. If He wouldn't have been interceding for us, when Adam sinned in the garden, God would have wiped the whole thing off the map and been done with it. But there Christ stood before God as the surety of His people, saying, Father, I'm going to pay what Your people owe. I'm going to pay their debt. And God was long-suffering, not willing that any He gave to Christ would perish, but that they'd all come to repentance. And so God waited. Christ came forth and fulfilled the work, and He went back to the Father, and now He's there making intercession for His people as the advocate of His people. Look at Romans chapter 8, 33. Hold your place right here. We're going to come right back to it. But look at Romans 8, 33. I want you to see this. Romans 8, 33. Listen, let's read this whole thing here. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. And why is all this so? According to God's purpose. God does everything on purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. You see, God did it all. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Again, who's He talking about? He's talking about them He foreknew, them He justified, them He glorified, them He called His people. He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's saying everybody Christ died for, He's going to freely give us all things Christ bought for us. Now watch, here's what I want you to turn here for. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. This is why I said that everybody Christ died for got to be born again because God justified them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As what? As our advocate. Do you see who He's making intercession for? Do you see who He's the advocate for? He's for those that He chose, those that He sent His Son, He predestinated to be conformed to His Son, those that He sent His Son to justify, those that He sent His Son to call out, those that He's redeemed, and those that He's going to glorify. He has done all this for His people. And that's who He's interceding for. So he says to the believer who's now been brought to an understanding of Christ and rejoices in this message, he says to you now, when we sin, brethren, don't forget this, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus Christ, our righteousness, at God's right hand pleading our case with God. And then look at this. This tells you also that he's not talking about everybody without exception. Because when Christ talked about interceding, he said in John 17:9, he said, I pray for them. He said, that I might give eternal life to all them, to as many as you've given me. And he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. That's what Christ said. I don't pray for the world. I'm interceding and I'm the advocate for them you've given me, Father. We're going to call Christ a liar? Of course not. We're going to bow and say, yes, Lord.
It's the best thing I ever heard. If he hadn't loved me and redeemed me and called me freely by his grace, there's no other reason. If you know what a dead dog maggot sinner you are, you can say that. You can say, if he hadn't done everything for me, there would have been no cause in me. And until we can say that, we're not saved. We're lost. Until we can say that, we don't know God. That's just fact. Now listen, here's another thing, way you know this is not speaking about everybody. Back in 1 John 2, it says he is the propitiation for our sins. You know what propitiation means? Propitiation means an individual's sins have been atoned for and forgiven, and he's justified. His sins have been atoned for, and he's been forgiven, and he's been justified. That's not true of everybody in the world. Does everybody in the world believe on Christ? Scripture says Christ is a propitiation through faith in his blood. Not everybody in this world believes this message. Christ is the atonement. He's the reconciliation. He's the justifier of his people through faith in him. Let me ask you a question. If Christ died for everybody, that means Christ died for some people that were already in hell at the time he died. Again, wouldn't that insult God's intelligence? Wouldn't that insult our Redeemer? Would he lay down his life and die for people that he knew were going to perish in their sins? Some people perish in their sins. There is a hell, you know. No, he chose them. He redeemed them. He made propitiation for them. And right now, he's their advocate with the Father, interceding for them so that the gospel can be sent to them. And they're going to believe. And not only that, when they sin, after we've believed, he's still going to advocate for us and intercede for us so that God will not let us go. He's going to save those he loved. Now look, so when he says here, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, he doesn't mean Christ made atonement for the whole world. When Christ makes atonement, you've got to be saved because justice will not be poured out again. Justice is satisfied. So then all must be saved, else God's not righteous. But the whole point of Christ's death was to declare the righteousness of God. And so John here, who is an elect Jew, and whose immediate ministry was to Jews, is saying he's not only our advocate, and not only our propitiation, but for his elect Gentiles scattered throughout the world. And see, God knows that he's going to use that minister, that scripture right there, this letter John's written, he's going to use it not only to minister to those John was ministering to in John's day, but to us Gentiles in our day. And so he's telling you and me who believe here, who are his elect Gentiles, that it's not just the Jews that he's an advocate and a propitiation for, but for us too. Scattered way over here in this part of the world, not over there where they were. So you see that? And this is the same thing he meant in John 3:16, where he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves his elect in Christ. Those he loves in Christ and he loves everlasting. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we shall live through him. That tells you who the world is. It's all those that shall live through Christ. He says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins, the justification for our sins. And men say, but it says whosoever will. Well, that's fine. It says whosoever will. Christ is declaring to a lost Jew, Nicodemus. He's talking to him and he's declaring why God's people must be born again. He's declaring why we must be drawn to Christ irresistibly, effectually by God. He's declaring here why we preach Christ whom we do know. He's declaring here why Christ had to be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. It is because for God, and the word so means after this manner. For God, after this manner, loved the world. For God, after this manner, loved His elect all over the world. This is how He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believes on Him. Not works, not looks to His will and His works and His way, but who believes on Christ and trusts Christ to save him, trusts Christ to do all the work, he shall be saved and not perish. He's saying this is how God loves. God does it all. That's what He's saying. If you read the context, then God gives you light to see it. That's what it said. And the very next thing He says, where men never read the rest of the chapter, He says, but this is a condemnation. This is why God has to save by making you to be born again and drawing you Himself. Because light's come into the world, and sinners love darkness rather than light and will not come to the light that they might be saved. Because when they do, all their religious sin, all their works they've done in religion, all the hope they look into in religion, they're going to have to reprove. It's going to be reproved and renounced as nothing but sin. And men won't come to the light and have that said to them. Unless God grabs them and says, come. That's why Christ said, all that the Father giveth me, God the Father shall draw him. And no man can come to me except the Father draws him. They've got to be drawn. It's not as men say. It's not that God's going to give you life and now He's going to just let you go. And maybe you will, maybe you won't. Nope. Scriptures, Christ, He said to Christ when He raised Him from the dead in Psalm 110, He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When you come to them, you're going to make them willing. We're made willing by God. Now let me end with this. I'm way, way over. Let me just say these three things. Don't ever take for granted the word all in world means everybody without exception. When you read the Scriptures, read the context. And look at the verse and pay attention to the words. Luke 2:1 says, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Does that mean everybody without exception? Caesar didn't have authority over everybody without exception. Just over people in his, under his dominion. That's who it means. Not everybody. Not all the world. It means just those people. And then always read the first verses of an epistle to see who it's written to. And you'll find it's written to believers. In Romans it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. 1 Corinthians 1 says, to the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, all that in every place call upon their God and our God, who's Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother Robbie read 1 Peter and he's writing it to the elect. Ephesians is to the elect. So when you read it then, and you read in that letter and it says, we, and it says all, and it says world, you know he's talking about the elect, God's people. And I can say we if I count myself as being one of those and believe on Christ. But if I keep saying, well, what about, it's not fair for the rest, I'm putting myself in the camp with those that don't believe God when I say that. You see, what God does, He takes you out of that camp, puts you in the camp with His elect, so that you say, thank God He chose me. I didn't love God, He loved me. I didn't choose God, He chose me. I didn't do a thing, God did it all. And that's a man that's been saved. And that brings me to the last thing. Look at the verses and read the Scriptures, and here's your discernment. Here's true discernment. What gives God, the triune God in Christ, all the glory and salvation and gives me zero? And if you see that, what gives Him the glory and gives me zero, you found the truth of the text. Because this book does not give me and you glory at all. We've obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise, that we should glorify God the Father's glory who first trusted in Christ. So there you go, brethren. His name's Jesus, for He shall save His people from our sins. You see, God the Father does everything after His will. Christ is Jesus, for He shall save His people from our sins. And He said of the Holy Spirit, when He's come, He will reprove. That means convict and convince the world of sin and judgment, of sin and righteousness and judgment. So see, the Father's glorified, Christ is glorified, and the Holy Spirit's glorified. Salvation is of the Lord. God the Father chose His people, Christ redeemed His people, and the Spirit of God calls out and keeps His people. That's because salvation is of the Lord. We preach God's glory. We glory in God. We glory in Him and not in man. I pray God will bless that. Amen.
All right, brethren, let's close with...